It is a night of celebration, and it's appropriate that we kind of get started with Christmas carols and children's stories and presents that come right out of the manger. It all causes us to be mindful of what's really going on during this season. I noted the other day that one of the stories that I saw was about a child that got mixed up between parents that were separated and got left at the Grove up north, up in L.A. And the child, four years old, was just left there. And the police found her and had to reunite her with her parents. And in a lot of ways, that experience of the child was the experience of Isaiah. Isaiah came from a time when Israel was kind of abandoned. They were on their own. They were lonely. They had no protection, no guidance, no parent around them. And there was much destruction. And so into the middle of that difficulty, we're mindful of this because it is Advent. You know, the first Sunday of Advent is a Sunday of penitence, of repenting, of being reminded that God is coming and that we will all stand before Him, that He's coming into our presence, and that causes us to have a response as we draw near to the holiness of God. It causes us to have a response of, God, I'm not worthy. I am not able to stand in your presence, and I need to repent. The second Sunday of Advent is representative of purity. It's the purity that God gives to us as a free gift because we have faith in Jesus Christ, His Son. The third Sunday is the rose candle, and it's a Sunday that begins to celebrate. We remember the shepherds out in the fields watching their flocks. We'll read about that in just a couple of minutes. And the celebration that comes, the light is coming into the darkness. And finally, we came to the fourth Sunday of Advent just this last week. And we begin to experience the joy that comes from knowing that God is doing all of this saving stuff because He loves us. And He has been at this work from the very beginning. From the very beginning, God set everything in motion so that our wandering, our loneliness, our lostness would have a Savior. And so we come to Christmas Eve, and tonight we light the Christ candle, kind of raising our eyes off of our circumstances, raising our eyes out of Christmas, if you will, out of all the wrapping paper, out of all the stuff that you've probably been getting ready all day. Guys, did you wrap your presents yet? Yeah, me either. The chaos that we find, and I think in the midst of that we can understand these words that Isaiah writes. The people walked in darkness. Those people, the people who have been walking in darkness, the people that have been in destruction, they have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken, as in the days of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment that was rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It's notable because David's kingdom had fallen unto bad times. David's kingdom was steeped in bloodshed. It was steeped in controversy. There was a memory in the minds of every Israelite that while King David had had his day, King David had left the entire country in disarray, devastated, had started a process of tripping over the edge of the cliff, had moved the nation away from their glorious past of following God, and had begun to move them down into an abyss into which they were still falling at the time of Isaiah. And so this prophecy, it comes as such a, it's such a light. It's such a pleasant moment. I think that's probably good for us, is it not? It's probably good for those of us that come in to this season with a mixed bag of emotions. Mixed bag of emotions about God. A mixed bag of emotions about life. About our future. About where we stand with God. About what's really going on during this season even. We're filled with brokenness. We're filled with doubts. We're filled with so many things that drive us deeper and deeper into darkness. And I would invite you to come back into the light that God has been at work in revealing throughout all of history. From the very beginning, as darkness falls upon mankind, God begins to move in the direction of pressing forward the light. And the beauty of it is, we do not live in the time of Isaiah where we just simply have to look forward to the horizon and hope for a light that is coming. We actually live at a time after Jesus Christ has come where we can look back and see the promise fulfilled. The promise is fulfilled vividly in the book of Luke, chapter 2. I appreciated Vince reading that scripture tonight while herding cats up here and trying to keep himself from being mugged by several kids. I'll skip over Quirinius, my given name, thank you, as a child, but you know, whatever. Verse 4. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Bethlehem, by this point in time, is a very, very small town in the area of Israel. It's near Jerusalem, and it's so close to Jerusalem that, in fact, it probably wouldn't have had any kind of real lodging. So when it says that Joseph and Mary couldn't find really any place to stay in the inn, it's referring to the family homes. It was a family town for them. They came from the line of David, and there were no homes for them to stay in. There was nowhere. They showed up in town, and there was nowhere to go because everybody else had already shown up. They were young. They were pregnant. They were low on the totem pole, and so they got thrown into a stable, kind of the downstairs, most downstairs area in one of the homes. They're thrown down there, but we're reminded that this story happened in a real geographic location. See, when God broke into mankind, it says in the book of John that he came as God in the flesh. He didn't send an emissary. He didn't send an ambassador. He didn't send somebody that could do their best. He himself came in the flesh. He humbled himself and took on the form of a little, tiny, naked baby. Can you imagine? If you're king of the universe and you're thinking of how you're going to conquer earth, what would you do? Wouldn't you take it out in a much more pronounced manner? Wouldn't you get together an army? Wouldn't you unleash angels? Wouldn't you kind of go for it? Wouldn't you be looking for something that's like in the movies, you know, Apocalypse Now kind of thing? You know, just blow the place up. That's what I would do. I would go in and I would rain down all kinds of holy hell on things. And I would establish that I was in charge. What does God do? At the beginning of the book, he plants a garden. And in the middle of the book, he plants a baby. But what grows from these things, from the very beginning to that child, is an absolute assault on evil that only God himself could conceive and come up with and follow through. As a little baby, it says Jesus came with his parents to Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary were there because that's where Joseph's family was from. And while they were there, some time after they had arrived, they gave birth. Her firstborn son, she wrapped him in swaddling cloths, which we obviously talked a little bit about earlier, and laid him in a manger, wrapped him up, the first present of Christmas, wrapped up right there because there was no place for them. And in the same region, there were shepherds in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. We now shift in the story. It's not just about Jesus coming into the world in a geographic location and one that was considered small and insignificant, one that was kind of lived in the shadow of nearby Jerusalem. It reminds us that God takes the insignificant things and he makes them important. He makes them the center of the universe. An angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds out in the field, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that is for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You're going to find a baby wrapped up in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." That was odd. It was odd to have a baby wrapped in torn up clothing. It was more normal to have him wrapped up in something that was designed for babies, much like we have today. Something that you could wrap around and tuck in and make them into that little peanut that you do when kids are little. So they took multiple cloths and wrapped them almost like a mummy. At the same time, they laid them in a manger, which is a feeding trough, which is the last place I can speak as a parent to this that I would ever put my child. You don't put a child into a dirty feeding trough. That's craziness. So it's notable that they say the Savior is going to be wrapped in torn up clothing and lying in a feeding trough. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased." In this little section, I think we see two other significant purposes that we can derive not only from the story before our lives. Not only does God take these things that are small and insignificant and make them important in the kingdom of God. That's certainly important for our lives. But He also redefines the spiritual location of the whole world. See, up to this point, the spiritual location had been in Jerusalem, at the temple, in the church kind of thing. But He redefines that, and he redefines the spiritual location of all things as being in Christ. From here on out and for the rest of eternity, wherever Christ is, that's where the Spirit of God is. That's why it's so profound that Jesus Christ says, "I am the light of the world. I've come into the world to shine light into the darkness. Wherever there is darkness is where I will shine the brightest." It's significant because wherever Jesus Christ is, that's where the light comes. And I wonder if you walk in tonight thinking this is insignificant or my own life is insignificant. Do you find that you yourself experience these things and you find no spiritual significance or location in your own life? And I would say that the birth of Jesus Christ is the breaking in of both significance and the significance of the spiritual in this world. And finally, the most tangible thing, the thing that I love the most about this particular part of the story is that the angels make the announcement. You know, at first there's one angel, and that angel freaks out the shepherds so much. You know, the shepherds were in the dark, right? That's the whole idea. It's light in the dark. An angel appeared to them, and they were in pitch black darkness. Maybe a campfire, but pitch black darkness out on the side of a hill. And an angel of the Lord appears to them, freaks them out so much that he has to calm them down and say, don't be afraid, fear not, it's okay, calm down, gets them calmed down, proclaims what he needs to proclaim to them, and then unleashes a multitude on them. I love that. I love that this proclamation, this birth announcement, this great moment is made to shepherds. Shepherds were lowly workers during that time. They were your average minimum wage teenager. They were not considered super important. They did dirty work. They usually smelled like sheep, which is not a good smell. Yeah. It's not exactly who you would probably want to announce the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to. But the fact is, the announcement came to these lowly shepherds. He came, Christ did, for the regular guy, the regular gal, the normal person. Jesus Christ did not come with an announcement to those that were the kings in that land. Jesus Christ came to the lowly, to the broken. The Bible says He came to give sight to the blind. He came to give hearing to the deaf. He came to patch up those things which were broken and to bring new life to those that were dead. Jesus Christ came as a light in the midst of the darkness. I think the most important thing that I can dream of during this time, the most important significance that I can bring to you on this night out of this birth story of Jesus Christ, and the thing that I would invite you to talk about amongst your family members, I hope that you take the time to read Luke chapter 2. I hope that you read that story about Jesus coming, about the time and the geographic location, and that you would know that it was an insignificant place that He came to, because Jesus brings significance to the insignificant. I hope that you would read it again and hear again that the angels appeared and that the spiritual location of the world was changed forever. That rather than Jesus or God dwelling inside of a temple or inside of a location like a building, here God fulfills the promise that He said in the Old Testament. He said, I'm going to dwell in the hearts of My people. It's inside of their hearts that I will place Myself. That wherever Jesus Christ is, that's where the Spirit of God is. That's where the presence of God is. Is that true in the heart of your life? Have you, on the inner person, made Jesus the King of your life? He brings significance, and He will set up your life to have spiritual significance. Not just here on earth, but forever. And finally, as you read that story again, would you think of who He came to? That the announcement came to shepherds, that He was born to a couple of teenagers, that they weren't even married, that there was scandal all over the place, that the whole thing looked pretty dang fishy, if you ask me. And the story should probably appeal to us, because that sounds a lot like our lives. That sounds a lot like my past. That sounds a lot like our church family. Jesus came to seek and save lost people. Jesus came to heal sick people. There's no need to keep walking around like you're well. There's no need to keep walking around like you know what tomorrow brings. Place your hands, place your heart into the hands of the only one that can bring significance, spiritual truth, and takes those that are broken and mends them and makes them whole again. Christ at the center of your life means that He will bring healing, not just in this life, but more importantly, in eternity. In John chapter 8, there's this moment where the Jews are participating in one of their big festivals, and there's food and there's all kinds of different things that are going on, and they have this ceremony where they march light up the road that leads up to the temple. And it was a picture during that day of the temple being this great light, and it would illuminate. They would light up the temple with so many different bowls that were filled with just burning fire, and they would have so many torches around the temple. It was said that the temple would literally glow so brightly that it would light most of Jerusalem up. And so as this procession of light is coming, and they're marching with their torches and their candles and they're singing songs, Jesus Christ jumps up on the side of the road, and he kind of gets everybody's attention, and he stops the parade, and he says, I am the light of the world. Anyone who comes to Me will no longer dwell in darkness. Because wherever I am, That's where the light is. You can imagine how popular he was with the locals after stopping their parade and doing all of that. But I want you to hear that proclamation tonight. Because in Bethlehem, just over 2,000 years ago, in a lowly, insignificant place, in a lowly, insignificant town, to a couple of teenagers and a bunch of stinky shepherds, God made himself known. Isn't it great that he came in to the darkness? That he came into the darkest places, and that's where he shined the light. Tonight, we have a candlelighting time where we will light this large candle off of the Christ light, and then I'll light some of the candles that are right at the center row. And I would just ask that the first person on the row light the candle behind you before you light the candle on the rest of your row. And we will be distributing the light throughout the room. Now, a couple of things. Those of you that have multiple children, strategize now. I would encourage you not to give fire to children. Some of you would like to burn our church down and rebuild it with insurance money. This does not count. So please don't do that. No, seriously though, please be careful. And be mindful of this. That as you hold that light in your hand, Jesus Christ makes the same offer that he did to that crowd. He saw that crowd carrying their torches and lighting up their religion and doing all these things, and they were working so hard to make God happy. And he stepped into all of that hard work and he said, that's not how it works. You can't achieve eternity by working hard. It's only through a relationship, a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, that a person can possibly have eternal life. They can possibly experience God. But God offers peace for any that would respond to Jesus Christ's free offer. And the free offer is very simple. Repent from your sin. Allow the light to come into the midst of your life. It has been offered to you. Repent and turn the whole of your life to Jesus Christ tonight. He will illuminate the darkness, and you will no longer live in the dark. You will live in the light. We're going to be reading some scripture as the light is distributed. So if you have a flame in your hand, I would encourage you to follow along. You do not need to read out loud, but you can follow along and just listen. If you do not have flame and you're anticipating it, just kind of keep an eye on, you know, the whole lighting thing. Please, please, please. Especially some of you have got very nice scarves. I hope you keep those. And so please be careful again as we light this candle. Would you pray with me? Father God, we dim the lights. And we bring ourselves into a place right now of just a little bit of a darker atmosphere. God, it's a reminder of the condition of our hearts without you. Father, I pray that tonight those that are here that do not know you would trust you for the very first time. They would trust the whole of their lives to you. God, living in the light is such a wonder, and it is so great. And God, I have been a fool to spend a day in darkness. But you came for fools like me, and you came for fools like us. And so God, I pray that once again you would make yourself known tonight to those that have never walked in the light before. God, we distribute this light as a reminder. A reminder not only of the beauty that you have placed in our lives, but God, also a reminder of the light that you brought into the world in Bethlehem that night through your servant Mary, through Joseph and his faithfulness, God, through the family line of David in the fulfillment of prophecy, God, in a place of insignificance, to people of insignificance, in a place they probably smelled and a world that just reeked of sin, you brought in a single light. And God, in so doing, you have distributed it to us and lit our lives. And we pray, God, that that light of Christ would continue on spreading to more and more people. We thank you for this Advent season. As we remember you, we anticipate you, and God, we pray that you would fill our lives with light all over again. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.